Of things this morning before we begin. I think we have some slides. You can see up here, we received an award this past week from the International Mission Board, and then subsequently we received a letter from Frank Page and the Executive Council of the Southern Baptist Convention thanking us for our giving to the International Mission Board and the Cooperative Program. I'll just read you a little bit of the letter that came with this certificate. It says, "Thank you for leading your church to contribute generously to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Your gifts provide resources for 4,874 missionaries and their 4,000 children that live, function, and evangelize the unreached peoples of the earth. Our church gave at a level that they call the Cartersville Challenge. That's you give between $25 and $49.99 a person. So as a church, with our what we average in attendance, and you can see up there, we gave $45.28 per person going towards Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That's really good. Here's what it says. Only 12% of the 45,000 Southern Baptist churches meet that Cartersville challenge. So you really should be thankful to yourself. And together, they gave, those churches give over $33 million, or about 22% towards the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So our church is part of that. I want to congratulate you for giving. Why Cartersville Challenge? Anybody have any idea? Cartersville Baptist Church, it says, is the church that Lottie Moon, it's in Georgia, is the church where Lottie Moon accepted God's call to take the gospel to the Chinese people. It's the first milestone of her missionary life. And so this Cartersville Challenge kind of symbolizes her willingness to go. So again, Florida Gardens, I want to thank you for your willingness to help in supporting our missionaries around the world. Monday, Thursday, and Saturday. That's when I cut my hair, just so you know. Usually Saturday. It depends. I mean, it depends on how chia pet it gets during the week, but then I'll let it go. Hey, some really important things for you to know is this. Our students are coming back from Rock the Universe, which was last night at Universal. This is a picture of them last night as they were going in. Be praying for them as they'll be traveling home. They attended a church in Orlando this morning and will be arriving back to this area later this afternoon. So be praying for their safe travel. Leave it there. 15 weeks. No, you can go back just to the blank screen. 15 weeks. You know what that is? Christmas. 15 Sundays puts us like at December 21st, December 22nd. So let me just kind of tell you where we are. We're going to, next week is going to be an important week for you to be here. We're going to be unveiling a logo and some kind of some vision of where we're going to be going over the next few months, and hopefully as we give kind of direction for what we're trying to accomplish as a church in the years to come. So you'll want to come and be a part of that. And then afterwards, we're going to be moving into a probably about a 10-week study on through the book of James, and dealing that'll lead us right up into December. And then in December, we'll deal with some of the Christmas passages that celebrate Jesus. So moving fast towards the end of the year, make sure you're making the most of it, right? Do you have a good rest? All right, remember last week? Did you go home? Did you rest? Anybody get in trouble because they tried to rest too long? All right. If you weren't here last week, we talked about the Labor Day weekend, finding rest as the Lord gives us each Sunday as a day of rest from the Lord. I do want to let you know just of one other piece of information, then we'll begin. Some of you know that Betty Hargula's mom, Margaret, passed away this past week, and there is a funeral Monday evening, which is tomorrow. It'll be 4 to 6 is the visitation, 6 o'clock will be the funeral. It's at Tillman Funeral Home and Crematory, which is on South Military Trail, kind of between Forest Hill and 10th, or right across really from the Methodist Church right there on Military. So we as a church would be praying for Betty, for you, for your family as you deal with your mom's death. Know that we love you and we love your family, and if you can be there to support their family tomorrow night, that would be greatly appreciated. Well, let's pray, and then we'll begin looking at God's Word. Father, as we kind of laugh that Christmas is really only 15 weeks away, it's a reminder to us that time continues to press on. It's a reminder to us that our days are fleeting, that they're but a breath, a vapor, a mist. Only what's done for you will last. And Lord, we don't want to squander our lives. You've given us one life, and then after that, we stand to give an account to you for what we've done. And so, Lord, we want to be found faithful. We want to be found as believers who made the most of our time on this earth to make much of Jesus, to live for Him, to glorify Him. And so, Father, today we pray that as we think on these matters, and kind of in a transitional Sunday, as we think on these matters of what we sang and even what Your Word will tell us, that we'll leave changed. We're asking that Your Spirit will work in our hearts. Lord, let us not just hear the Word and leave, but let us hear the Word and be cut to the heart. Lord, all of us need some type of action and response to what You communicate to us today. So give us ears to hear and a heart to respond. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just begin by sharing this idea, this thought with you, that being a Christian is not just about believing in Jesus and escaping hell, right? That really is the foundation of the Christian life, but it's the beginning, it's not the end. We're called to repent and believe, and oh, what a glorious message we have, right? That God in His grace and mercy would send His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the essence of the gospel, believing in Christ. However, there is much that we as believers in Jesus are called to. Not just believing in Him, but because we've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus, not with gold, not with silver, but with the Lamb of God, we're called to honor Him with our bodies, right? Because He's died for us, we're called to not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be what? To be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to put off the old ways of life and to pursue holiness and righteousness, to put off the old flesh, to say, Jesus, I want to be clothed in Your righteousness. I want to live for You. I have died. The life I live now, I live by Christ who died, gave Himself for me. I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I'm a slave to righteousness. I've been called to put to death sin. I've been called to live for Your glory. You see, the Christian life is so much more than just believing in Jesus. It is a command to take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and what? Follow Him. And if you're a believer and all you're doing is believing in Jesus, but you're not fighting the fight of faith, you're not pursuing righteousness and holiness, you're not living up to what God has called you to. He's called you to a higher standard, a higher way of living. And we as believers need to embrace our call. You see, our salvation allows us to pursue holiness. God has set us free from the evil one. We no longer under his snare, his trap. We're no longer blinded by his ways. Now he has said, you're my children. I have adopted you. Therefore, go and live holy lives, pursuing righteousness, living daily for my glory, trying to be conformed to my image. And let me just say this. This longing, striving for holiness is something every believer should be pursuing regardless of age. And I'm talking about physical age, I'm talking about spiritual age. If you're a believer that is a believer in Jesus for 1 week, you are called to pursue holiness. If you're a believer in Jesus for 60 years, you are called to still pursue holiness. Holiness. You know why? Because none of us are perfect. All of us still battle the flesh on a daily basis. That's why Paul says, I don't do what I want to do and I do the things I know I shouldn't do, but I'm striving. I'm striving. Did I wake you up? I'm striving to live for the Lord on a daily basis. The Christian life after faith in Jesus is about pursuing holiness. Living up to our calling. He calls us hagios, saints, holy ones, and therefore we should strive to live up to that name. First Peter reminds us of that. Don, in the songs that we sang, reminded us of God's holiness. The first service, we looked at the holiness of God as well. Look over with me for a minute at 1 Peter chapter 1, a passage that may be familiar to you. It is on the screen. You can look at it in your own personal Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, begin reading in verse 13. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy. Why? For I, the Lord God, your Creator, your Redeemer, for I am holy. This morning, what I want to do is just remind us, as we long for holiness as believers, that it's not a wasted activity, but it's a blessing. There's benefits. It is to our good that we strive for this. So in your bulletin, there's some open space. I'm going to give you seven. I'm going to go through them quickly. You can just write some things down and go back and think about them on your own. But let me remind you, this idea of holiness is what I long for, that there is indeed good things that come from longing for God's holiness. The first of those is this, that holiness honors the Lord. It shows Him that we love Him. I've shared, there's a book, Five Love Languages, right? And one of the things it talks about is the different ways that we communicate love. Touch, words of affirmation, gifts, spending time together, right? Acts of service. I fall into that acts of service. And many of you know that my wife this summer not only watched our four boys, but also the neighbor's kids. So many days she would have eight kids at our house. And I would do lots of errands for her. I would run to the grocery store. I know some of you I see at Publix all the time, right? I have my own line with Michael because I'm over there all the time, right? So I go to Publix. I go to the grocery store at Walmart. I go get her things all the time. Why? Well, because I want our house to be happy, right? But I also, because I love her. And for me, these acts are ways that I show her I love her. I appreciate what she's doing for our family. I appreciate what she's doing for our neighbor. And I want to serve her as Christ has given Himself and served us. So I do things for her. And I want you to know this. When we pursue holiness, it shows God that we love Him. Do you know that? That we're thankful for our redemption. That we're thankful that He has saved us. That we're serious about honoring Him with our lives. John's gospel says these words, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, this is Jesus, if you love me, you'll what? That's not loud enough. If you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. So what he's saying there is this, the way that you display that you love me as my children is you do what I've called you to do. To not keep my commandments shows you do not love me. 1 John chapter 5 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Listen, and His commandments are not burdensome. You know what the evil one wants to do? He wants us to believe that what God tells us to do is a killjoy. It robs us of things, right? In that way, you know, eat the fruit, because on the day you eat of the fruit, you'll know, you'll be like God. He doesn't want you to eat of the fruit, because when you do, you'll be like Him, right? He lies to us all the time. So we in our minds think God's word is so demanding and it's so mean and it wants me to do all these things that I don't want to do and it tells me I can't have the fun and the joy that I want to do. All the while, God is saying, that's not true. What I'm calling you to is for your good. My words are not there to kill your joy. My words are there to do what? To give joy. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, but I've come that you would have life. And by obeying my words, by obeying my commandments, you'll have life. They're not burdensome. You show that you love me when you keep my commandments. So the first question, and after every one of these, I'm going to ask you a question. Do your actions express that you love God and are striving to honor the Lord in your holiness? Your day-to-day actions, prayer and in the Bible and how you serve others and how you speak to others and how you treat your wives and your children and all the things that the Bible tells us to do, do those things communicate to the Lord that you love Him and you obey His words? Or does that rebellious heart rise up and say, I'm going to do what I want to do? God says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. Second reality of holiness is this. Holiness provides us a clear conscience. Listen, when we're not living right, when we're involved in sin, it lays heavy on us, doesn't it? We just don't feel good. Sometimes we physically feel sick, but we spiritually feel lethargic. Why? Because we know that we're not living how God has called us to live. There's guilt. There's fear. Think about Adam and Eve with me for a minute, right? I mean, they have this perfect fellowship with God, and then they disobey. And what happens? Suddenly that clear conscience is gone. They've got to run from God. They've got to hide. They try to clothe themselves as if by putting on clothes, God's not going to know that they've broken His commandments, right? Sin breaks our fellowship with God. David says in the Psalms, when I sinned and I didn't say anything, my bones wasted away in Psalm 32. God, maybe nobody else knows what's going on, but Lord, you do, and I know that my life is not pleasing to you. I know what I've done is wrong, and I just feel cruddy. I don't want to spend time with you because I know I've wronged you. I don't want to spend time with other believers. That's often what happens in people's lives, right? Church people, they get involved in sin and they don't want to be around other church people and they quit coming to church. And before you know it, you've not been in church or with other believers for a long time. Sin rips us apart from others and from the Lord because we feel guilty. But a clear conscience and how we live, it brings peace and joy, doesn't it? If you're living for the Lord and you're walking for the Lord, then you don't fear. I mean, Adam and Eve had nothing to fear in the garden before they ate from the tree. It was good that the Lord walked in their midst. And when we're living right, nothing to hide, no worries that somebody's going to find something out, no reason to run from God, it gives us an ability to be at peace. And some of you are in turmoil because you have a guilty conscience. So a question for you and for us this morning is this. Do we have a clear conscience before the Lord because we're pursuing holiness? Or are there things that you or I, that we fear that if others found out would bring shame, dishonor, guilt? Let me say this right here. I don't even want to wait till we get to the end. I want you to hear this. If that is where you are today, listen. Find forgiveness. The good news of the gospel is this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And even as believers, God has said, look, when there's brokenness in the fellowship, if you will repent and humble yourself and turn from your wickedness, I will what? I'll restore you. I'll restore to you the joy of your salvation. I'll restore to you my favor upon you. I will do that. So today, don't walk out of this building feeling guilty. Don't walk out of this building letting the evil one say you're no good and God doesn't love you and making you feel like you got to run and hide from God. Instead, you don't have to do it in front of us, but instead, in your heart of hearts, come out from behind the bushes and say, Lord, here I am. Heal me. Have me forgiveness and let me move forward with you, right? Don't be Adam and Eve hiding, but instead say, Father, give me the grace I need to move forward with you. I want a clear conscience and intimacy with you. And He'll do that even today. David says, when I confess my sin, you brought healing to my bones. And some of you need that. A third reality as we pursue holiness because God is holy is that holiness allows us to be used by the Lord. There's a usability by the Lord. If there's sin that's in our lives, if we're not seeking the Lord, if we're not trying to be in His Word, if we're not trying to keep His commandments, it hinders God from using us effectively. Now, there are times that God may use us in spite of us for His glory and for His purposes, right? But we shouldn't presume upon that. More times than not, when we're not living for the Lord, it affects us being used by Him. It maybe impacts our family. It can impact our church. It can impact our community, right? Probably the clearest example of this is with Achan. Remember, God tells Israel, go into the promised land and this first, you know, go in Jericho and do all this walking around and blowing horns and trumpets. And when the wall comes down, I want you to devote all of the spoil to me. I don't want you to be greedy. I want you to know that I'm giving you the land. But Achan didn't obey the Lord, and he didn't think anybody knew, and he kept some stuff, and he took it back to his tent. Then Israel goes out in the next battle, and they're defeated. Were they defeated because God was any weaker? No. Were they defeated because I was stronger than Jericho? No. Were they defeated because Joshua was a poor leader? No. Had nothing to do with that. Why were they defeated? Because God was not able to work effectively through His people because there was sin in the camp. Now, I think He was doing that for a purpose and a reason. He wanted that to come to light. And when you read this story, it's a tragic thing, right? Eventually, Achan confesses, but his whole family is destroyed. But if we're pursuing holiness, it allows God to be able to use us effectively for His glory. Look over at 2 Timothy for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. You hear the promise there? If you'll put aside sin and wickedness and pursue holiness, God will use you. In the next verse, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Remember that song? Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Right? I mean, that's really right out of this passage. God, I want to be refined. I want to be used by you. Lord, if I got sin in my life, I'm not effective. But Lord, you call me to put aside sin so that you can use me. So the question for us then is our lack of holiness impacting our effectfulness to the Lord? And if so, what are you going to do about it today? Today. Fourth, holiness enhances our evangelism. Kind of piggybacks off of number three. But our holiness not only impacts us being used by the Lord, but it impacts our testimony before others, right? We've been talking about it a little bit over there on Wednesday night in that Bible study. We can all act like Christians in this room. It's when we get on the mission field that it really is challenging, right? When you've got to deal with Joe Jerk at work, or somebody who really pushes your buttons, or the way you have to treat your children or your family, or an unbelieving spouse. You see, the way that we act before others oftentimes is hypocritical, full of hypocrisy. We say we're believers, but our lives are not obeying the Lord. We're not living and pursuing holiness. They see in us the things that we say, what we talk about, what we watch, how we act, how we treat other people. And they may not vocalize it, but in their mind, they're processing it. They're a believer. Look at their life. I don't want that. And we can say it over and over again, but that's why it is so important for us as believers to live how we say we're called to live, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. We must strive to live in a way that honors the Lord as lights in places of darkness. Gandhi, it's that famous quote, but you know what he said. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. That is a very damning statement towards Christians, isn't it? In a sense, it sounds like he's saying, look, I would be drawn to your Jesus if the people who say they're Jesus followers acted more like Jesus. But what I see is they talk about Jesus and they tell me I need to be like Jesus, but in their lives, they're not acting like Jesus. So why do I want to be like one of them? So look, when we're not pursuing holiness, it does impact our evangelism. It impacts us being used by God. Therefore, the question for us is our pursuit of holiness allowing us to be effective witnesses? Or is our lack of seriously pursuing godliness, does it serve as a stumbling stone to those with whom we're trying to share the gospel? Romans chapter 2, I may have said it here, I forget what I do, where I do it, so you can, the Lord just wants you to hear it again, he just laid it on my heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew, if you call yourself a believer, if you call you somebody who is in Christ, I'm making an application there for us, and you rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve of what is excellent because you're instructed from the law. And if you're sure that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who hate idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. Do you hear what he's saying there? You Christian who say you believe the Bible, when you don't do what the Bible says, you dishonor the Bible. And then he says this statement. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Unbelievers, look at your life, and they don't want Jesus if we're not pursuing holiness. Seriousness of this issue, hopefully, is penetrating your heart. Number 5, holiness provides blessings. We all like that, right? It's not just that we're called to do holiness because God is holy, but he says, look, if you do what I say, there's blessings now and in the life to come. Throughout the Old Testament, God tells Israel, if you do these things, I'll bless you. If you do these things, bad things will happen, right? Listen to some of these passages. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Psalm 32, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 112, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Do you hear what he's saying? There's the men and women and children who obey the Lord. There's blessings in this life. Look, all those things that the world tells us to do, do they really lead to anything that's beneficial? Everybody who wants to grow up and be like a rock star, I mean, how many of those rock stars are strung out on drugs? Broken families, right? I mean, all the things that we think are fun or cool that the world says we should be doing, none of those things bring value. But God says, look, if you're walking my ways, I will bless you. I will anoint you. I will bring good to you. But in that passage, it tells us, that last one we read, it's not just a benefit in this life, but there's a benefit in the life to come. Matthew 6 tells us to store up treasures at PNC, so when you need to make a withdrawal, it's there. Or Chase, or whatever bank you go to. No, store up for yourselves where? Treasures in heaven. The implication there is by doing good, by honoring the Lord, by walking in obedience, you are storing up an investment that will not rot, rust, steal, fade, go away. There is blessings that are yet to be received by followers of Christ. They'll only be received when we enter into His presence. So what's what we do now, though, that will make the blessings then? Do you get it? We're not going to get blessings for what we do in heaven. It's what we're doing now that you're going to be rewarded for on that day. Talks about standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and that which is wood and hay will be burned off. That which is real will remain, and some will enter in just by the skin of their teeth, right? So he's saying, look, when you obey me, when you're following my ways, when you're pursuing holiness, when you're putting off sin, there's a positiveness that comes in this life. But also, I will reward you in the next. Shouldn't that be enough? Really? There's not going to be any stock market crashes in heaven. The treasure that you have there will remain and last. You will not be able to use it up. So the question is, are we missing out on the blessings of God because we're not pursuing holiness? Moreover, is our lack of pursuing holiness hindering future rewards and honor in eternity? This is not a salvation issue. Look, we're not losing our salvation, but what we are talking about here is good things to come. 6. Holiness avoids God's discipline and judgment. Another good reason to pursue holiness. Our God is a gracious God, a loving God, a merciful God. He is long-suffering. He is patient. I mean, one of the greatest things about the Old Testament is it shows us that God puts up with His people way more than we put up with people. Right? You're stiff-necked and hard-hearted, but I love you. And if you'll just turn back to me, I will do good to you. Oh, Israel, will you not hear my word? I'm sending you prophet after prophet after prophet. Turn, 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 turn. They never would turn. Our salvation is because of Christ on the cross. God has poured out on Him every ounce of sin, wrath that we're deserving of, right? The wages of sin is death. And on that cross, Jesus experienced all of God's displeasure about sin in Jesus. He who knew no sin did what? Became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. All that we were deserving of experiencing, Christ experienced on the cross. So I want you to hear that. What is happening then, though, is as His children, as our Father, He loves us and He says, look, I'm not disciplining you salvation-wise. You won't lose your salvation in this, but I do want you to grow up in your salvation. And He says in Hebrews, every father disciplines their child, not for bad, but for good. You do it because you want your children to walk in the way of the righteous, to do what is good and wholesome. I shared in the first service, this may not relate to you as much, but nowadays, the way the schools work is if your kid has a good day, they give a certain crayon color. This is elementary. I don't know about how high school works yet, but I'm not there. But in elementary, they get a crayon color, right? It would be helpful if every teacher had the same color standard. One year red is bad, one year red is good. I don't know if it's good or bad, right? I mean, every year it switches, at least at Discovery Key, it seems like. But we talk to our boys, and we have expectations about how they're going to act at school. We don't want hellions running around in school. We don't want hellions running around in church. We don't want hellions, right? We want honorable boys. And as their father and mother, we're trying to shepherd their heart. We don't always do a great job. We fail a lot of times. If you're a parent, you know that. But hopefully you're trying to direct their steps towards the tree of life. So they'll come home and we'll ask them, how was your day today at school? And they'll tell us what their color is. And if it's good, that's great. We're so proud of you. You honored your parents. Because the Bible says, honor your father and mother. We want them to see that it is a good thing to honor your parents. And if they get the bad color, whatever color that is, we talk to them about how that does not honor us, how it makes our name look bad. It makes us look bad as parents. And there's consequences depending on the severity of the color, right? Well, that's what our Father does with us. When we get involved in sin, when there's things going on in our lives, He loves us. He wants us to walk in the way of righteousness. He wants us to be pursuing after Him. So He brings about fatherly discipline. And so in some of our lives, because of sin, because of things we're doing, we're experiencing God's displeasure in our life. But when we pursue holiness, God is saying, you're my child. I'm pleased with you. Good job. Continue to walk this way. Does it make sense? So the question then is, why would we want to act up and experience God's displeasure when He wants to give us His good pleasure? Are you receiving God's blessings now? Or is your lack of holiness causing you to experience His discipline? Again, what are you going to do about it today? Last, holiness promotes intimacy with the Lord. If we're living holy lives, we'll draw closer to Jesus. We'll know Him more. We'll want to know Him more. Our conscience will want to be in His presence. We'll be like we can't get enough. Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me. What do I need to know? Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they'll see God. When you follow those disciples, there were 12 of them. One of them was a betrayer. 8 of them, it looks like, were just kind of part of the crowd, kind of arguing over who was the most important and what positions they would have when Jesus came. And it seems like 3 of them did what? Kind of drew close to Jesus. There was an intimacy there. Now, I'm not saying that's typical of a church, but there probably are people who will fall away from the faith, people who aren't really walking with the Lord, people who aren't saved and they think they are. We're called to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. Probably most Christians are just living the type of life where they're just going through the motions and hoping to get stuff from Him when they die, but not really living for Him in this life. And very few Christians are like Peter, James, and John, who are drawing close and are saying, I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want to experience you. But the thing is, He wants all of us to be like those 3. He invites us to have that type of relationship. Do you know that it's not once we get on the other side we'll know Him? He's saying, you can know me now, you can experience me now, you can have a relationship with me now. I came that you would have life and have it to the fullness now. Every one of us in this room, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of you can have an Enoch type of relationship with the Lord. It's just, I guess, you know who Enoch is? I know it's Old Testament. We don't always read it, right? Remember, it's just a very short statement. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. There was a fellowship there. God just took him. The first rapture, it seems like. Enoch didn't see death like everybody else seemed to have seen death. Why? He had a relationship. Think about Moses. He was up on the mountain. He spent time with God. Think about David. He was an intimate, a man after God's own heart. We can be any of those people. Those aren't just superheroes of the Old Testament. God is saying, if you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. If you want to know me, I'll reveal myself to you. The thing is, there's so many things in the world that are drawing us away and take our attention and our time. We don't get to know Him. So the question for us then is, our life, is our decisions, our actions drawing us into a deeper walk with Jesus? Or is our life, our decisions, our actions pushing us away from Jesus? Holiness creates intimacy. You want to be with Him. You enjoy being with Him. Look, no one in this church is perfect, yet we all can choose this day to make growing in our holiness our sanctification and our pursuit of Jesus our priority. We all can say, Lord, I want to be desperate for you and for your holiness. So here in a moment, I'm going to ask, when Don in just a minute is going to come, and maybe some of you just need to lay some things down, some things that nobody knows about, only you and the Lord, and you just do business with him, things that are hindering your holiness, or things that maybe it's not even you, maybe it's your family, maybe you want to pray for somebody else. You can do it where you are, you can do it up here, but look, God is saying, look, you don't have to stay where you are. No, regardless of where you're at today, you can have holiness of life. You can put those, you can get out from underneath that feeling of bones being crushed, and you can have life today. Believers. And for those of you who do not know Jesus, I would say this. All of those things are very important, but the most important thing for you is to realize that you need Christ's holiness in your life. And what I mean by that is some of you think that, well, you're doing a good job and God's going to accept you when you die because you've done some good things. What the Bible tells us is this. God says all of those acts, all of those things that you're trying to do in order to earn salvation, none of them matter to him. They are all worthless, dirty rags, filthy rags. The only thing that matters to God is that you would be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Well, what does that mean? You see, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And what God has done and what he would do for you is he would take all of the things that you're deserving of, all of the punishment that you are deserving of receiving, and have imputed that to Jesus, given it to him. Let his death be of benefit to you. And when we believe in Jesus, what he says is, all of Jesus' righteousness I'll give to you. So we don't have to try to earn our salvation. We believe in the one who's already accomplished it for us. And we get a righteousness that's not our own, an alien righteousness, as the Bible calls it. Somebody else's is imputed to us. So today you need that. Well, how do you do it? You say, Father, for so long I've been living against you and I've been trying to do it my own way, but Lord, today I'm asking you, will you receive me through my faith in Jesus and his death and his resurrection for me? Lord, I don't want to live the life I've been living. I want to be yours. And the good news of the gospel is, he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you spiritual rest. I will adopt you today as my sons and daughters when you have faith in my Son. So will you trust in Christ today? Will you get a true righteousness and holiness that comes only from Jesus? Because you see, believing in Jesus is only the beginning of the Christian walk, but it's the beginning of the Christian walk. And if you've never believed in Jesus, you're not a Christian. And without faith in Christ, you will suffer God's judgment for your sins. So turn to Jesus today. Have life. Father, I'm praying for all of us that we'll have a righteousness that comes from Jesus. Lord, if there are those in this room today who need to believe in Jesus, stir up their hearts. Cause them to see they need to call upon you in order to be saved. And in these moments, may they call upon you for salvation. Father, for us that are believers, we're all over these seven things today. We're different areas, maybe, Lord, that we're struggling with or things that we're dealing with. Lord, speak to us. Don't let the evil one come and rob this from us. Don't let the evil one tell us that we don't need to hear it. Lord, instead, permeate our hearts with that message. Cause us to be different. Lord, let us leave this place committing ourselves to holiness and righteousness for your name's sake. And Lord, even now, if there's things that we need to do, prayers we need to pray, confessions that we need to make to you, whether we do it at the altar or we do it where we are, Lord, may you hear our hearts. May you give us an affirmation, Lord, that your Holy Spirit that you have given in us is at work in us for good. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name.